Blog Talk Radio.
Friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 368th edition of SDG Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Refresh Your Worship. Again, we're in Malachi. This time we're back in chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 13. You know, I think this is our fourth message in the series. We started in Malachi chapter 1, then we jumped over to chapter 3 and spent a couple messages in 3. We've looked at things like this persistent battle we fight over the flesh, even as believers, folks. Then we looked at how to live a life in the supernatural. And then we addressed this whole issue back here in chapter 1 about God's love last week. And folks, God loves us, and we need to understand that. Now we're going to look at worship, because just like in the time of Malachi, we have that same struggle today. You know, if church bores you and the worship wearies you and you just look at your watch all the time and you think, man, this is lousy. They need to jazz this up a little bit. Do you ever think maybe it's your fault? You know, a lot of times we get caught up in the pressures of life. You know, the worries and the fears of day-to-day living, they just weigh us down. And we become church watchers instead of worshipers. And that quenches our enthusiasm for God and our joy in serving him. It just gets stifled, and we don't think about him the way we should be thinking about him. So I'm praying, Father God, that this message, our fourth in this series out of the book of Malachi, just empowers us to rediscover who God is, who you are, Father, and rekindles a passion in our hearts for you. And I'm telling you, folks, until we really begin to understand who God is and stop being what Jesus referred to in the report card to the churches over in the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation, where he called some of the churches lukewarm, until we stop being lukewarm Christians, I'm telling you, we're not going to have this refreshed worship. So I'm being real straight with you here, folks. Lukewarm Christian is simply a Christian who's forgotten who God is. That's all it really is when you boil it down. You're going to see that in this message here. Now, remember, Malachi wrote these scriptures at the end of an age, just like we're living in today. And boy, if you can't see that with everything that's going on in Washington and in the news and in these crazy weather patterns and in the money system and the fake petrodollars and all these wars and rumors of wars, then I'm telling you, you're spiritually blind. Now, Malachi, he's the 12th of the 12 minor prophets. And my mom and I do Bible word searches, and this one book just kind of went through the Bible. So we ended with Malachi, and then we started the next day with Matthew. And I was telling my mom when I was teaching Bible studies at Pittsburgh East, one of my new members just got his first Bible, and the first book he read was Malachi. And he's in there all excited telling us about it, and I'm sitting there. My mom's looking at me with this funny look on her face, and she's got the Bible study, the Bible word study in her hand, and she starts breaking out hysterically as she's looking at Malachi across the top of the page for the word study that day, you know, the word search. And she starts laughing. It does look like Malachi. She said, what did you do? I said, first, I didn't get it, Mom. I'm sitting there thinking, Malachi, I don't know that one. And then it hit me, oh, Malachi. And I didn't want to make the guy feel funny or anything. So I said, well, tell me what you learned. But it was just, I guess you had to be there. Anyways, so he's the last of the Old Testament. And he was speaking to his people that day. But I'm telling you, that message speaks to us today in a very powerful way. And today, we're going to see how it speaks to us concerning a refreshing of our worship. We're going to look at the first chapter, verses 6 through 13, and you know how I do this. We're going to be all over the Bible. So if you take notes, get your paper out, get your pen or pencil out, and let's dive in. We're going to read Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? Now remember, this is God speaking through Malachi. And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye have offered polluted bread. This is God answering them back now. Ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, so they would take their sickly sheep and their sickly livestock, and that's what they'd offer. Is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will give gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and at every place incense shall be offered unto my name. See, he's saying, I'm going out beyond you, my chosen people. I'm going out to all the people of all the lands. He's prophesying right here. This new covenant is going to be established for all people who believe on Jesus Christ, right here. So he says, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. This is continuing in verse 11, if you're following along. And my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. So they're just getting really sick and tired of this worship and service and offering. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought it, that which was torn, and the lame and the sick, and thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? I'm telling you, that passage, verses 6 through 13 of Malachi chapter 1, it's just loaded with truth, folks, jam-packed. So let's just take this message now, provided the Lord's willing here, and unpack these verses one by one and see what God's trying to tell us, because it's a very relevant message for today. So let's go back to verse 6. And here we see another one of those sarcastic, irreverent questions being thrown to God, you know, by these people. You know, they ask God, oh, really? How do we despise your name, Lord? Then in verse 13, we see the key. Now, in modern terms, these were the people who you'd hear saying today, oh, it's just so tedious. Countless boring hours every week at church. The same thing week in and week out. I just get so tired of going to church. I get so tired of those worship songs and all that singing and all that praising. We just get sick and tired of it. You know those types of people? And then they don't come. You know? And then God says, ye have snuffed at it. Now that word snuffed, that means they turned their noses up to it. So here we have this incredible offer by God, this privilege to come before him in the Holy of Holies and offer him our praises and our worship. You know, back after the resurrection, before the ascension, Jesus asked the remaining 11 disciples, and I mentioned this before, to go up to the mountain and to worship him. Okay? This is before they received the Holy Spirit. And some of them doubted. Some of them didn't believe. But folks, we have the Holy Spirit now. We should know what we're doing. We are given access. That's like a back seat pass to the throne room, you know? That's like in NASCAR when you get the true pit pass. Now, they sell these at the gate. You can go down before the race. You pay extra. But if you get sponsored by one of the race teams, you can literally go down into the pit during the race. And I got that opportunity once. I was sponsored by Tony Stewart, by one of our suppliers for the plant. I got to go to the pit during the race and actually see pit stops and how the crew actually sees the race. Well, we have that to the throne room, folks. And the greatest tragedy in our age, okay, it's not the lack of worship, but it's the lack of true worship. Being there in the moment with the Lord as we worship him in spirit and truth. And that's how you truly worship. Plus, we got to be on our guard about this other type of deception, and it's called soulish or false worship. You know, Watchman Nee wrote this book called The Latent Power of the Soul. And if you haven't read it, just send me an email and I'll get a PDF copy out to you. He warns that we can think we're into it because we get the liver shivers and the crocodile tears, and we can feel it, the hairs on our arms, like people say, raised. And that's not bad. I'm not saying don't do that. But if that's all you have, that's soulish false worship. But that's another message for another day, folks. Today we're going to focus on this attitude that so many people have as they trudge to church week in after week out, acting as if they're giving God some great service or doing him some wild favor. And they can hardly wait till the service is over. They're thinking about what they're going to have at the buffet after church or what they're going to do that afternoon. They've got the grass to mow or they're going golfing. Okay? And they say, well, I've done my duty again for another week. Now let's hang Jesus up in the closet and get back to living. I'm telling you, in those folks' lives, and if that's you, and it's been me before, so I'm not pointing fingers, but if that's you, like it's been me in the past, I'm telling you, the thrill and the excitement of being invited into the very presence of the Lord is gone. You've lost your zest and joy for serving the Lord. And if that's you, beware, folks, because that's a very dangerous situation to be in. So please, please pay attention to this message. And we're going to look at three ways, three biblical truths to put the light, life, and love of Jesus back into our worship. Isn't that exciting? I mean, that's really important, isn't it? And that's the key, okay? That's the key to the whole thing, understanding these three biblical truths. So I guess I'm just going to ask you, well, what's that mean to put the light, life, and love of Jesus back into our worship? Well, I can sum it up in one word, enthusiasm. And that comes from two Greek words, which are entheos, which means in God, or God in us. Okay? Entheos. In. Okay? God. Enthusiasm. Isn't that amazing? So when we have enthusiasm in our worship, we have the light, life, and love of Jesus in us. The point is, we can't truly believe the things we're supposed to believe if we're lukewarm Christians, unexcited Christians who have forgotten who God truly is. So let's look at these truths, okay? And let's just see what we need to jumpstart our worship. You know, and don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about getting tired in our work and worship. Sure, we could get tired, okay? Okay? I'm not talking about getting tired in. We should never get tired in. I'm talking about getting tired of the work, of the worship. I'm never tired of it. Sure, I get tired in it. Sometimes I'm just tired when I'm driving to Sozo's. It's a long drive. I'm just tired sometimes when I have to do these messages. But I'm not tired of it. I get tired physically, you know. And this isn't rhetoric. I'm not splitting hairs. What I'm saying, and I'm saying it before God and before all of you, I thank God for what he's done in my life, for the zeal he's given me, the zest for sharing his truths with others, the thrill and the excitement I still have today serving the Lord when somebody new comes into Sozo's and I can just see these truths just pop in their lives and become real. That's what the Lord's put that in me, folks. And I'm telling you, he gets sweeter and sweeter every day. Now, if that's not happening in your life, please, please, please pay attention to these three truths. And I repeat, if you're weary of worship, it's because you truly don't understand who God is. And I mean truly, really understand. And the privilege we've been given by the new covenant to come before him. We don't need priests anymore. We're his priests. We don't need the Holy of Holies in some temple behind some curtain. That curtain's been torn. It's been rent asunder. We are now privilege to enter into his presence anytime we want. Okay? So the first of these three truths that we've got to know about God to really jumpstart our worship, we've got to know about his nature, folks. Back in verse 6, it reads, "A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" So right there, God says, I'm a father and I'm a master. That's his nature, both the nature of a father and a master. Now, if he's our father, that means we're his sons and daughters. Just let that sink in for a minute. You know, Paul said we've entered into this relationship through the spirit of adoption in Romans chapter 8. So this isn't some abstract figurative concept here. No, no, this is real. God's our father. You get this. Now, think about your mom and your dad, your parents, your father, your mother. We owe him honor. If the Ten Commandments, one of them, number 5, I think it is, says honor thy mother and father and your life will be long, we should honor our spiritual father. Now, this word honor, it means to attach weight to something or to take something serious. So are you serious about this concept of God being your father? Now, if you don't take God seriously, your worship is going to become a bother to you. But when you understand that God is your father, and you've been born into his family by the spirit of adoption, like I said, through the new birth. And when you understand that he loves you, like we covered before in an earlier version, an earlier message out of this series, then you're not going to come before him in this lackadaisical, I don't give a darn attitude. You're going to come with this abundant love, you know, this devotion, this honor to the king. And people who don't honor God simply don't take him seriously, folks. So do you understand who he is? He's the almighty, all-knowing creator. He's the creator of all. And he said we can call him Abba. And that means daddy. But folks, as you grow up, too many adult children who call their dad daddy. So you want to revere him, call him father. It's not bad. I mean, it's not wrong to call him daddy. But show him some honor. Father, I love you. You know, the truth is our Lord would rather have you not come to church at all than to come to church and not take him seriously. And I'm going to prove that to you right out of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, our Lord speaks to another one of the churches at the end of the age. And here's what he says. I know your deeds, that they are neither cold nor hot. This is what I was talking about, those lukewarm believers. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Did you hear that? He doesn't want us, he doesn't want you and me to be lukewarm. Because if we are, he's going to vomit. That's what that word means. He's going to vomit us out of his mouth. So God would rather have you cold than lukewarm, folks. Do you know there was this British evangelist, and he was a preacher, and his name was G. Campbell Morgan. And if you haven't read anything he's written, I just encourage you to do a search on him. There's some websites that have compiled all of his writings and his preachings, and they're good. But he said, lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. It's worse than not even believing God. And why? Because lukewarmness says, God, I believe you, but you just don't inspire me. You just don't excite me. I know you're there, but you're not worthy of my wholehearted worship. Wow. That's true, isn't it? So our Lord said, I'd rather cut you out, spit you out, than have you be cold, than have you lukewarm. So when we come to worship, we've got to understand who God is. He's our Father. So show him the respect that a father, a good father, deserves. And you can do that by the way you sit, by the way you talk, by the way you smile, by the way you carry yourself, by the way you sing, even by the way you listen when the pastor's sharing that message. Make all of your being say, God, I honor you with all that I am. And then as God's our master, he said it right there in verse 6. He says he's our master. So what do servants or slaves owe their master? Well, they owe them fear. And that's a word we don't hear very often, isn't it? We don't hear that word very often. But I'm not talking about a quake in our boots type of fear when you think about God fear. I'm talking about a holy awe, a reverence, love on our knees before the king. This is the idea of being a servant in the sense of a bond slave. We've willingly entered into this relationship. So a bond slave has been taken into the chains of his master freely. So we're put into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ freely. And remember, the Bible says we're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye are of God, and ye are not of your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, folks, we're not our own. So we've got to honor God as our Father and fear him as our master. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yet we sit in church at times. We're just so frivolous, so indifferent. I catch myself like that. You know, God says you ought to be fearing me. Careful, this isn't an unhealthy fear. This is a healthy fear. It's not a filthy fear. It's a clean fear. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean, Psalm 19, verse 9. And then listen to Exodus 20:20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Fear not. Fear not what? So what's the deal, to fear or not to fear? Well, we've got to keep on reading, because then it'll make sense. Well, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces. So that's implying that there's two types of fear, and we've got to understand these two types of fear. One, or first of all, there's the fear of, and it's an outward fear, of circumstances, things that could happen that'll harm us or hurt us or our loved ones or our possessions. That's an outward fear. And then there's this inward, holy fear of Almighty God. That's what Moses is talking about here in Exodus 20:20. So God's saying, you got to have the right fear, the fear of God, the fear of me. And then you won't fear anything else. You won't have the wrong fear. So that's the one fear that's going to remove all other fears from our lives. And then we'll understand that God is who he is. And then we can come to him in reverence and we can bow before him, and all other fears melt away. all anxiety melts away because we're before the King. We're before the Father, our Master. You know, think about that. That's what Moses said. You don't have to fear if you fear God. You don't have to fear anything else. So the man who can kneel before God, he can stand before any other man. And I think I saw that with Judge Kavanaugh this weekend, this week. Becky pointed it out to me at Sozo's last night. He said, "You've stirred the wind, and I fear that this nation is the whirlwind." So that Judge Kavanaugh fears God, okay? But he can stand before any other man, all those senators, because he knows he's standing in the righteousness of Christ. If God be for us, as Paul said in Romans 8:31, who could be against us? Now, I hope you understand what this godly fear is, okay? What the fear of the Lord is. It's not this cringing dread of God. It's a reverence that's due to his name, you know? And how much you see that going on in your church today? I don't see it, folks. And it's a worship, it's a praise, it's an awe of the most awesome, almighty God who's our master. So that's what the fear of the Lord is. Like I said, love on our knees. The one who fears God the most is loving him the best. Amen? So what's the nature of God? Well, first of all, he's our Father, and we're his sons and daughters. And secondly, he's our master, and we're his servants. And these are two things that we need to understand to put life back into our worship, the life of Christ. One is to honor God. Two is to fear God. So never sit in a worship service without honoring God, without fearing him. Amen? Always keep that holy fear there. Always keep that great honor there. And I promise you, if you do, it's going to put the life of Christ back into your worship. And then reverence his name. Okay? The Bible says, "O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" This is again in verse 6. So they were despising the name of God. And if you do that, folks, that's going to make your worship weary. So these Old Testament priests in the time of Malachi, they come to Malachi with this flippant question. Wherein have we despised thy name? Now remember, in the New Testament, like I said, the scripture said we're a royal priesthood. Oh, that's a tongue twister, huh? A holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This applies to you and me. We're a priesthood, royal priesthood, a holy nation. So how did they despise God's name? And what pitfall do we have to be careful to watch against that we don't despise God's name? Well, you can do it in your sacrifices. So notice in verse 6, they ask, "Where have we despised thy name?" And God answers that question in verse 7. He says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee?" So here's another one of those smart aleck questions. Yet God answers in truth. "In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." Verse 7. So picture this. The table of the Lord was laid out before the altar. They'd make animal sacrifices there, and they'd cut them up and get ready for the burnt offering. You know, the way they did that, they divided into three. A third for the priest, a third for the family, and a third for the burnt offering. And then in verse, listen to this. "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifices, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee?" So think about it. If the head of state, the governor, or your mayor was coming to your town, would you pull out some old freezer-burned piece of meat in the freezer and cook that up for the governor? No, you'd go get the best cut of meat you could afford. And that's what you'd offer. So the Lord's saying, "Why do you give me your scraps?" And then listen to verse 13. "You also say, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick." So, you know, there was a sheep that got attacked by a wolf. And you know it's not going to make it. So you bring that one to the temple for sacrifice. Its legs hanging there. It's bloody. Is that the right thing to do? Is that what you would offer to the governor from the bounty of your harvest if he was coming and you were going to offer him a gift? "Oh, yeah, this one got taken down by a wolf yesterday. And it's here, governor." Yeah, right. Could you see that? That'd be horrible. So this is what they did. They actually had the audacity and the gall. Think about this. to offer flea-bitten goats and blind sheep and dead cow carcasses torn up in the fields by wolves and old moldy bread to the King of Kings, to their father, to their master. Exodus chapter 12 and Leviticus chapter 23. In those two chapters, God says that every offering that's made to the Lord needs to be unblemished, needs to be perfect, needs to be pure. Why? Because these offerings are a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot and blemish. So every time they were doing that, every time they were offering that offering, they were foretelling, they were prophesying by their actions this ultimate sacrifice. That's why it had to be perfect. Yet they brought blemish, lame, torn, flea-bitten, crippled, blind animals as an offering to God. What an insult! It showed their lack of disrespect for the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God was upset. The sacrifice was a picture of the Lamb of God yet to come. God's perfect, spotless Lamb who died for you and me. So God's saying, how dare you bring less than your best to the table foretelling the Lord Jesus Christ? You know that God instructed them to do what God told them to do when they found a dead animal in the field? Yeah, there were instructions in Exodus on what to do. Exodus 22:31 says, and ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. So that was in his instructions to his people in Exodus 22:31. Don't eat it. Cast it to the dogs. Any torn flesh in the field. Yet they were bringing it to the altar. That's what Malachi was talking about. That's what they were doing. So God said, if you find a dead sheep killed by wolves, just give it to the dogs. Yet they're taking it to the table of the Lord, offering God dog food. You see the insult this was? So do you want your worship to come alive? If so, give him the best you have. When you come to the worship service, bring your worship with you. Bring the best you are with him. Don't come there tired. Don't come there with sleep in your eyes. Come there full of life, full of light. Bring the light of Christ with you. You know, Matthew wrote in 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's how you have the light of Christ in your worship. You know, so many haven't given from the heart. We treat a lot of people better than we treat our God. You know, the tithe is called holy. You treat your giving as holy. You know, maybe we have got some trouble going on at home, so we make excuses why we stop giving. Or we throw God a few crumbs. God says, I'm insulted by that kind of worship. Yeah, and worship involves giving, folks. Not only materially, but of yourself, you know. Try this instead. Give him the best of all, both of your time and of your substance, and see what happens. That's one way to show reverence for the name of God, folks. The point is, if your gift means little to you, it's going to mean nothing to God. God doesn't need anything. He wants to see your heart, and he sees your heart through your giving. You know, during a plague, King David wanted to worship the Lord, and it's told to us in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 20 through 22. And I'd like to read that, and just listen to this. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him, and Araunah went out and bowed before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? Now this is King David. And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord and king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and sacrifices and threshing instruments and other instruments of oxen for wood. So David said to Araunah, I want to buy this place and worship God. But Araunah says, you don't have to buy it. Take what you need. And then listen to how David answered in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 23. All these things did Araunah as a king unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And then in the next verse, here's what King David did. And the king saith unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Folks, That was like a little industrial operation back then, an agricultural processing place. That wasn't like bought for pennies. 50 shekels of silver King David paid for that. So every stingy Christian out there ought to take note. Even King David paid mightily so that he could worship and offer to the Lord. David said, no, I'm going to buy it. And Araunah said, no, I'll give it to you. But David said, no, it doesn't cost me anything. It won't mean anything. The point is, God always deserves our best. And within this whole truth, you got to recognize that we can defile his name by our service. Malachi chapter 1, verses 12 and the beginning of 13 read, but ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even as meat is contemptible. He said also, behold, what a weariness it is. So you've got to understand there's more than one type of profanity. You know, not all profanity happens at the bar or at the football game, you know. If you go to worship and you just rattle off words and you don't have an intent and a conviction to your words and your worship, that's a form of profanity, folks. That's a profanity of the heart, not of the mouth. And here God's saying, you've profaned my name. So if your thoughts wander during the prayer service, if your thoughts are planning your next meal, like I said, or you're thinking about what you're going to have at the Golden Corral when you go there after church, you know, or you're thinking about some business deal you got to do on Monday morning at work during the sermon, you know, the reason is real simple. God doesn't mean much to you. You despise his name with your sacrifices of time and materials, and you profane his name with your service and worship. Listen to Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? So why don't you just nail the door shut? That's exactly what Malachi is saying in verse 10 to the people back then. Because why? Why is he saying just nail the door shut? Because of the vanity of their worship. And then he continues with this in verse 10. Neither do ye kindle fire in mine altar for naught. That means that when they lit that fire, it was a vain fire. The point is, they're not going there to worship God. Okay? They're going there just to go through the motions. And if you do that, God's not present in your worship, folks. Malachi is saying that God wrote Ichabod over the entire temple. And he moved out. And we know that. Isaiah tells us the Spirit of the Lord departed. That temple was dead. That temple was empty till Jesus arrived 400 years later. So Malachi is saying, why don't you just nail the door shut and quit playing church? The truth is that America would be far better off if we had fewer churches. You heard me? Yeah, I mean that. But all of them remained on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, full of his light, life, and love. Malachi is saying, God's sick and tired of people playing church. God's saying you're profane, okay? You're profane worship and your despicable behavior, okay? Just corrupts my name. You're offering me flea-bitten animals for sacrifice and you snuff at my worship. So go ahead, just close the church doors. Nail them shut. Stop playing church. The truth is, half-hearted worship is an insult to our Almighty God. So far, we've learned that God's name can be despised and defiled in truth. And this is what we all need to get as believers. We have to understand this, folks. His name needs to be declared. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11 reads, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered under my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Wow. So what's he talking about here? Well, Malachi was looking forward, like I said at the beginning when I read this, to a time when Jesus would come to minister to all people. You know, Jesus means Jehovah saves, and God loves the sweet name of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're literally people of his name. We're saved by his name and his precious blood on that cross. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 reads, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus saves, folks. The blood of Jesus saves. we worship in his name. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, "For where two or three gathered together in my name, am I in the midst of them." Last night we had a small gathering at Sozo's. Some people were away for like a last end of summer getaway. Some people have camps and stuff. A couple people weren't feeling well, so their spouses didn't come. Others are visiting their children out of state. So we had a real small gathering. It was just Terry, me, Becky, Bill, Greg, a friend of ours, and a guy named Boyd. But if I count that, there was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There were three times as many, or be conservative, twice as many as the Lord promised that when they gather in his name, he'll be present. So guess what? We actually had 7 there last night, God's perfect number, because Jesus was in the midst of us. And those small gatherings sometimes are very powerful. They're refreshing because you can have time to connect with people. And that's what we had last night at Sozo's. You know, usually we have 20, 30 people there. Last night we had 7 when we count Jesus. Praise the Lord. Plus, there's authority in his name. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whosoever do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And there's prayer answered in his name too. Listen to John 14, 14. "If ye shall ask in my name, I'll do it." Isn't that awesome? You know, it says in Psalm 113, verse 3, "From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name, it is to be offered as a sweet incense." So here, just recognize these scriptures. Acts 4:12, Matthew 18:20, Colossians 3:17, John 14:14, Psalm 113, verse 3. Write them down. We're going to learn something here about proper worship. We've got to understand the nature of God. We got to know about his name. There's power in the name of Jesus. So declare the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in your worship songs. Make sure you're worshiping Jesus. These ones that just say God, 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 Lord, Lord, Lord. You know, there's a lot of gods out there, false gods. There's a lot of lords out there with a little L. Remember, Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So make sure that when you're worshiping, you're lifting up the name of Jesus. Amen? And when you do, your worship songs and your worship, they're going to come alive to you. So do the songs that you sing in your gathering, do they lift up the name of Jesus? How many times is his holy name declared during your worship service? Why don't you do this sometime? As you're doing it, take one of those little clickers with you and just click it every time you hear Jesus' name. I'm telling you, folks, if his name's not being proclaimed directly and with distinction, it might be time for another church. My point I'm trying to make is there's power in the name of Jesus, so proclaim it. If you want a worship that comes alive, if you want a worship that's full of the light, life, and love of Jesus, then do it in his name. And if you want your prayer to be real, do it in the name of Jesus. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. That's what it says in Psalm 113, verse 3, and the Lord's name is Jesus Christ. So sing it in your songs and praise it in your prayers. His name has salvation. His name is worthy of worship. His name has authority. His name is effectual in prayer. The name, the Lord Jesus Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords. That's why you hear it every week on here, folks. So take the name of Jesus with you to your worship. Come before his presence, offering up the name of Jesus Christ as sweet incense. And I promise you, you'll see that your worship bursts a flame with his light, his life, and his love in your hearts. Just imagine if the entire congregation you're with lifted up the name of Jesus each and every week in each and every worship song. Does your church do that? Are you into those feel-good songs? And when you mention the name, is it Lord, 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 and God, 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 or him, 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 I've heard that. It should be Jesus each and every song. So don't hide his name behind words like him and Lord or even God. His name is Jesus Christ. So proclaim it and feel the power manifest in your life. Feel the light, life, and love of Jesus just flow through you. There's power in the name of Jesus. There is. So now we've looked at the nature of God. He's our Father and Master. So he merits our honor and our fear, that godly fear. And we've seen the power in his name above all other names. And I want to wrap this up now real quickly, folks, because I'm dragging on here, but this stuff gets me going. by realizing his nobility. King of kings and Lord of lords, Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupted thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So we've learned all sorts of things about our Lord Jesus Christ in these scriptures. First, he's a father, and we're his sons. Secondly, he's a master, and we're his servants. And thirdly, he's a king, and we're his subjects. Never forget that, folks. Just keep in mind, keep this in mind every time you worship. He's the Father, so I'm encouraging you to worship him, honor him. He's our master, so serve him. And he's the king, so bow before him. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is, so bow before him. He's the great king. I love this passage that began in verse 6 saying he's the Father, and how it ends in verse 14, he's the king. Do you realize how similar this is to the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. Okay, that's how it begins. And then it ends, for thine is the kingdom. And you can read that for yourself, folks, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Isn't that amazing? Starts as our Father and ends as our King. So in truth, we have a Father who can hear us, a King who can answer us, and is sympathetic and sovereign, all in one person. So who can mess with him? You know, there was a time when the president, I think it was Nixon at the time, was going to make a visit to a church, and the word got out to the community near Washington, D.C., that Nixon might come. And as people normally do, they wanted to see the president. So a lady called the pastor, okay? That was Steve Brown. I don't know if you know who Steve Brown is, but I listened to him sometimes, and he told this story. So this woman called and said, is it true that the President of the United States is going to be here on Sunday, Pastor Brown? I don't want to miss it if that's true. And he knew this woman, and he knew her ways. And he said, no, ma'am, the president won't be there on Sunday, but the King of Kings will be there. So the truth is, when you come to church, you can never be in any higher kings than the Lord of Lords. I'm telling you, Jesus is there. So folks, as you go out this week, just understand his nature. He's the Father and we're his sons. He's the master and we're his servants. Understand his name, okay? His name is to be great among all nations, all the Gentiles, and understand his nobility. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So remember this, write it down. As his sons, we're to give him our love. As his servants, we're to give him our labor. And as his subjects, our loyalty. So just ask God to have mercy upon you. And if you've been guilty of half-hearted worship, and if you think it's a weary obligation, just ask him to forgive you. And if you've been feeling like going to church is a duty rather than a delight, just ask him to jumpstart you. Ask him to fill you with the light life of Jesus. And this is how it's done, you know. Never underestimate or devalue God, folks. If you do, you don't know who he is. So just glorify his name. Father, I pray that you make worship real and alive to all of us, bright in our lives as the light of Jesus shines. Father God, we just pray that we never grow weary of worship. And in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior Christ, we pray. Amen. Folks, I love you all, and I'll be back next week with another message, provided the Lord's willing and we're still here. So let's lift our hands up with Bethel worship and glorify him alone. Jesus, we love you, and I love you all, folks.
Who is this King of glory, beautiful and matchless one? Who is this King so holy, every knee will bow at his throne? Jesus, the seated on the throne of heaven. tonight. Jesus.